Book of Acts, the Sunday night series, usually. Book of Acts, chapter 6. Chapter 6, and we'll open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we give thanks that we can come, and we ask that, Lord, all who have made the effort to come tonight will be touched by you. Lord, we ask that you would minister amongst us. And Lord, help us to learn more of you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time I was in the book of Acts, we looked at the first few verses of chapter 6, and we learned how as the church began to grow at Jerusalem, things began to get missed, particularly when it came to the distribution of some of the widows. And so because of this, the apostles came up with a solution to this problem, which is found in verse 3, where it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And we read there in verse 5, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude." And so thus began the lookout for among the brethren seven men who fit this description. And as we read on, we discover we're told who they were, and then also how this did have a positive bearing on the church. It says there in verse 5, "And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, I would call him, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." And so we see the men that they chose and what happened afterwards. But it's in this verse that we're introduced to who we're going to look at tonight, and that is the man Stephen. And tonight I have 3 points: Stephen the man, Stephen's message, and Stephen the martyr. And so 3 M's: man, message, and martyrdom, or martyr. And we see Stephen the man, we're introduced to him in verses 8 to 15. We won't look at that exactly right now, but there are 2 verses which describe Stephen. And both verses tell us that he is full of certain things. The first one's not in those verses, but in verse 6 that we already read, where it says, "And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost." And then in verse 8 it says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." And so we're told that he was full of certain things: full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, and full of power. Now when the word is used, someone is full of, what that's meaning is they are this has a controlling influence over the person. It could be at times what they are consumed with within their mind and their being. It is what people can see about them, but it certainly has a major influence on them. What was he full of? Faith, the Holy Spirit, and power. These are the things that had an influence or a major influence on him. You know, I did a word study on the phrase "full of." I discovered you can be full of a lot of things, and a lot of them aren't too nice either. So it's important to be full of the right stuff. For example, in Esther 3:5, we learn that Haman was full of wrath, it says. We shouldn't be full of that, but wrath can have a controlling influence over us, can't it? Job in 10 verse 15 says, "I am full of confusion." Sometimes we get like that, don't we? in Psalm 10, verse 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. I trust we don't have a mouth full of that. We're told in Psalm 29, 4 that the Lord is full of majesty. That's what he's full of. He's full of compassion as well. In Psalm 88, verse 3, for my soul is full of troubles. Is that what you're full of at the moment? That seems to have that controlling influence over you, troubles that just seem to be surrounding you. Here's one, Ecclesiastes 10:14. A fool also is full of words. Are you full of words? Could be because you're a fool. Well, they sometimes go hand in hand. Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. The rich men in Micah's day were full of violence. The Pharisees were full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Yet Dorcas was full of good works. Some are full, their mouth is full of cursing. And Romans 1:29, this is the things you don't want to be full of. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whisperers. There's a lot of things we can be full of. Some aren't so good. We shouldn't be full of wrath and anger and cursing and bitterness and hypocrisy and deceit and violence and iniquity and troubles and heaviness. They're the things you don't want to have being a controlling influence over you. Yet there are things like being full of the Holy Ghost, full of love, full of God, full of good works. These are the things that should be having a strong influence over us. Question I'd like to put to you, those who spend time with you, who hear what you say, see how you act, what would they say you're full of? What's having that overriding influence do they see in your life? Well, when people saw Stephen, they said, he's a man full of the Holy Ghost, a man full of faith and power. That's what they saw him in him. He had that amazing confidence in his Savior. He believed what God said and he acted accordingly. He was filled and empowered by the Spirit of God. He wasn't full of flesh and iniquity, but he was full of the workings of the Spirit of God as God had power and liberty within him. And because of that, he did great wonders as well. As we read there, it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And so people were flocking, it seems, to Stephen. They were seeing these marvelous things that he was doing, and no doubt the preaching as well, because he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. And what we see here is a man having great influence for good on people. He had a great influence for good. And here's a lesson for us all. When we're full of something, it not only influences us, it usually influences those around us as well. Those who are full of faith and of the Holy Spirit and our power will have a big influence for good on those around them. Question is, when people spend time with you, how do you influence them? For good or for evil? Are they affected by your faith in Christ, inspired by your passion and zeal for the Lord and the things of God? Do they see you and want to be the same? Do you have an influence of goodness and Christ-likeness upon them? Or are they infected by your criticisms of others and doubts about God and love for the world? Well, one thing we can be very sure of, when you're full of something, it will influence you, and it will usually influence those around you as well. And this man, Stephen, was full of faith and the Holy Spirit and power. Now, as we read on, we discover another truism in life, and that is, whenever someone's being used by the Lord for good, you can be sure that Satan will stir up others to attack that one in an attempt to stop that goodness spreading. And in those days, Satan had his ever-ready puppets in the form of the Pharisees to do his work. And Satan sent them, these workers of iniquity, to try and stop him. And we read that in verse 9. It says there, "Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Syrians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen." And so opposition came from some, from the synagogue of one of the synagogues of that day. You know, we have the temple in Jerusalem, but spotted all around the region of Judea were synagogues. And from what I've read, the Sadducees seemed to dominate the temple, and the Pharisees seemed to be spread out amongst the synagogues. And I read that there were over 200 synagogues in the region of Judea alone. And so there were a lot of synagogues, and what would you found were those who had common interests, they were have similarities, they would go to that synagogue and there worship God together. And from what the people a lot smarter than me say, is when we read this verse, it's a little bit misleading, where the first part, where it says, "Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines." That's the description of this synagogue, which it's talking about those who had been set free, free men. Once were slaves, but set free. This was the synagogue of the Libertines. And where did these ones come from? Well, they were Jews, but they had come from Syria and Alexandria and Cilicia and Asia. And these ones were gathered together in this region, in Judea, ex-slaves or children of ex-slaves. They had something in common, and there they worshipped God in that synagogue. Now, that makes the reading make a bit more sense. "And they took offense to Stephen's preaching." Now, why this synagogue and not others? It could simply be because Satan stirred up these men. If we're trying to find a logical earthly reason, one possibility was that as ex-slaves, they know that whenever there's an uprising, a political uprising or a religious uprising, the Romans would always send in extra troops. And ex-slaves aren't too keen on having more soldiers around, and so they wanted to put a stop to it. That's what one commentator said. We don't know exactly why, but they found it difficult to silence Stephen. It says there in verse 10, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." Why? He was a man full of the Holy Ghost. No wonder they couldn't. Resist means to stand against him. They went to dispute him, to put him down, make him look like a fool, but they couldn't do it. He was too smart for them. His wisdom was too great. They couldn't argue against him. And so since they couldn't prove him wrong or argue against him, they decided to be deceitful and tell lies about him. We read that in verses 11 to 15. It says, "And they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council." That would be the Sanhedrin of those days. "And set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly upon him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." A little bit like the reflection you're seeing now. No? I'm not an angel? Okay, sorry. Maybe that was what it looked a little bit like. Nonetheless, they took him and they heard lies about him. Now, this is a sad state of affair. These were men who worshipped God in a synagogue. They were concerned, I suspect, that God's name was going to be blasphemed in some way. They didn't like what Stephen was saying. In the name of God, they wanted to do something about it. And so they tried to put a stop to it simply by proving him wrong. Yet when that didn't happen, when they couldn't achieve their means that way, they quite easily did things that God himself said were wrong. You don't lie. You don't speak evil. You don't seek to kill. All those things that as Jews they should have been saying, God, we want to do things your way. And this man, we believe, is against you. How should we act? No, they did it any means possible to destroy him. This shows me that they may have been meeting in a synagogue, yet they were there like a club, gathered together with similar interests, having a form of godliness. Now, I'd like to condemn that severely. It should be condemned. But the important thing for us is to make sure that we here aren't just a club with similar interests. You know, the synagogue is very similar to a local church. The local church, in many ways, is set up very similar to how a synagogue was run. And we can have the local church and we can profess that we meet together to worship God and to bring praise to his name and to learn about him. And that's wonderful, and that's the way it should be. Yet how often has someone been like that? They have an idea that they believe is good for the church. They believe this is what God would have them to be doing and the church to be doing. And so they present it, they put it forward, and no one likes it. And then you realize, then you start to see if they are really there to please God or not. Because some people, sadly, then they use fleshly means. They turn on those who don't agree with them. It becomes more a matter of getting your own way rather than seeking what God wants. You know, we need to be just as interested in the process as the outcome with things. If we truly want to honor the Lord and we're here to bring glory to him. And we see that wasn't the case with this Sanhedrin. They were religious people, but they certainly weren't spirit-led people. Let's make sure we don't have a local church like that and we as individuals act like that. But we see here that they dragged Stephen to the Sanhedrin before the council, probably the same one who judged the Lord Jesus himself. And Stephen had an opportunity to speak to them. And what we find in the following chapter is Stephen's message. And chapter 7, Stephen's message is in response to a question that the high priest asked him. If you look there in verse 1, it says, "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" The accusations that were just made about him, "Are these things so, Stephen? Are you really saying these things? Are you really doing this?" And I suspect that Stephen could have just said yes or no. Yes, it's true. Or no, it's not true. But instead of defending himself, he wanted to defend the Christian faith itself. And he took the opportunity to tell them about Christ and about God's plan for Israel and mankind. And he does this by giving them a wonderful summary, first of all, of God's dealings with the children of Israel, which led to the coming of the Messiah. Now, it's quite a long passage, and I'm not going to read it, but there are key things that he mentions that I just want to bring out. He mentions Abraham and how God called him to a land. He mentions Isaac and how the patriarchs began. He mentions Joseph and how God was with him in Egypt, how everyone ended up in Egypt. And then he mentions Moses and how Moses was faithful and how God saved him and how he went into the wilderness and how he came back and then he freed the children of Israel. He mentions Mount Sinai and the giving of the law. He mentions the wonders and signs and the Red Sea. He mentions the building of the tabernacle. And then he also mentions Solomon's temple. He mentions the prophets. And then he mentions the coming of the Just One, Jesus himself. And in this message, I believe Stephen was trying to get across two major points that I want us to notice. The first one is, he wanted them to realize God's plan for Israel changed over the years. When you go through the story, the history story of the children of Israel, you see the unfolding plan of God. It's good when you can look back and see the providence of God in all of those things. Of calling Abraham, promising him the land. They're going to Israel, to Egypt, to try them, bringing them out and giving them the promised land. And then they having the tabernacle, which was a picture of the Lord Jesus and the coming Messiah. And then the temple as well, until Jesus actually comes himself. And that's what he talks about in all of these things. The reason he wanted to do that, I believe, is the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders and people of the day thought that the Old Testament and the things of the Old Testament were permanent. That they were the finished plan of God. And they didn't realize, no, that wasn't the finished plan. God had started without the tabernacle and the priesthood in Abraham, and even in Egypt, he was still with these ones. Yes, then they had the law, but that wasn't the finished product. Things had continually changed over the centuries, and he was doing that because he was leading to the Messiah himself. They had missed the plan. They hadn't acknowledged and seen it. That yes, God was in those things in the past, but now this was a lead up to the Just One himself. They'd missed the plan of God. I wonder how often we miss God's plans. God's changing, unfolding work in us, in people, in a local church. God wants us to move in this area or that area, yet we miss the plan. We just think we have to just stay the same as we always have. Sometimes we can miss the plan as well. But even more significantly, Stephen explained to them how in times past, people resisted the plan. They didn't just miss it, they resisted it. And they had done the same thing now. Have a look at verse 51. He says there, in verse 51 of chapter 7, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Now, I guess he wasn't trying to make friends with them by saying that. "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." Verse 52, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of ye, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." See, the whole pinnacle of his message was God had a plan, and it was an unfolding plan coming to the coming of the Messiah. And your forefathers missed it or resisted it. They persecuted those who came in the name of the Lord. And you've done the same thing. You guys missed it. And you murdered the Just One. And so he had a pretty fierce message to give them. And as we see, they didn't take too lightly to that. Because we read in verse 54 onwards, "And they heard these things," or when they heard these things, "they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." I don't know if that means they're biting him or gnashing their teeth, but it doesn't sound good. "And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, there's a few things. There are accusations that they made against him. I don't know if you noticed that, saying how he's going to this Jesus is going to destroy the temple in 3 days, how he was going to change the law of Moses. Same sort of accusations they made about Jesus. And we see that his response to being put to death was very similar. Lay not this sin to their charge. He was a man full of the Holy Ghost. Wow. You can see the control. You know, another thing I noticed here is in that hour of darkness, in great despair, the Lord gave him a vision. You know, when your loved ones pass from this earth to the next, the believing ones, I'm quite certain they have seen a very similar picture. The Son of Man, Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. Stephen got to see heaven just a few seconds or minutes earlier than most who pass. But he gave us a glimpse of what we all will see one day. But in this martyrdom, there's one point that I just want to leave us with. You know, this was an apparent tragedy in the church. To have one of these key men, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, doing great works through the power of God, put to death. And the process of thoughts could have been that things are going to fall apart here. What's going wrong? This man of God has been put to death. Yet we know, as we read on, that the Lord used this apparent tragedy for the church to grow. It spread out the church as they needed to do. And the encouraging thing for us is apparent tragedies within our church, in one way or another, yes, as sad as they may be, can also be used by God. He can even use the wicked actions of others to bring to pass his glory. And so when tragedies happen, when things go wrong, when people act in a sinful way, could be within the church or from without the church, if there is a true submission to God's sovereignty, well, then he can use it for his glory. Let's be encouraged that even his martyrdom was used by God. I wonder if he got to live another 50 years, what Stephen would have done. Man's mind says, why didn't he keep him alive? Look at all the good he could have done in 50 years of worshipping and serving God. Yet God had other plans. And so that was the man Stephen. Quickly introduced and quickly leave us in the book of Acts, yet he left his mark. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that, Lord, even those who walk ever so close to you aren't promised a long life. But, Lord, it will be a life that matters. Thank you that Stephen had a life that mattered, because he chose to allow the Spirit of God to fill him and to use him. I pray that we would be filled with the Holy Ghost, and with his power and faith we'll see you do things in our life as well. And I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.